Is Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." And second, we have from Luke 2, verses 22 through 38. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping, and what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, please be with Crystal today as she delivers your message. Give us faith to receive your word. Open our hearts with the understanding to know what it means. And give us the will to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, hospice workers and others who work with people at the end of life report that sometimes people wait for a date or an event after which they feel a sense of release and are able to die in peace. It might be a birthday or anniversary, or it could be they're waiting for a child to come and say their goodbyes, or sometimes they just need the person holding their hand to give them permission to let go of this life. Simeon is waiting for just such an event. He is fully in tune with the Holy Spirit. Notice, the Spirit is mentioned three times in three verses about Simeon. The Spirit is on him. Today he led him to the temple, and he has spoken to him in the past. And what the Spirit spoke to him was that in Simeon's lifetime, the Messiah would come. Simeon would not die before he saw the agent of God's salvation for Israel. He had God's promise. And so Simeon is waiting to die, watching for the consolation of Israel. When Simeon was prompted by the Spirit to go to the temple, I wonder if he got excited. Did he think, "This is the day"? As he came closer to the temple steps, did he get a spring in his step. He might be about ready to die, but don't put him in the grave just yet. He would see the Lord's Messiah, and then you could put him to rest. So he was inside the temple when the family came in. Just an ordinary family, nondescript in every way, except that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. They had a history, a relationship, and that same Holy Spirit illuminated Jesus for Simeon so that he recognized him right away. Going up to the family, Simeon took the baby in his arms and praised God. And the words he spoke tell of his relief. Finally, this child has come. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon was probably old. He might not have been well, but he was waiting, would fight death until he saw this child. And now he has seen him. And everything has changed. He is released from any hold on this world and will gladly go when God calls him home. Now, I don't mean to be morbid, but if you've ever been around someone who is ready to die, especially someone with faith in Jesus, you might not think it so strange. God has kept his promise not only to Simeon that he would see the Messiah, but to Israel and even the world. Here is the light for the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And Simeon's waiting is over. He is satisfied. So whatever God decides for his life or death, he is ready. But why had Simeon been waiting for this event? What promise was God keeping to the nation? What even is the consolation of Israel? Well, these were troubled times for Israel. They were God's chosen people, and they knew it. The blessed ones, the ones through whom God would graciously rule the world. But over many centuries, they had not held up their side of the covenant promises. Not just the Ten Commandments, but especially the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. After the Exodus and the spectacular miracles Israel experienced of seeing the Red Sea parted and then coming crashing back down on their enemies and water coming from a rock and fire and smoke on Mount Sinai and Moses coming back down with the commands, you'd think they'd be convinced that theirs is the one true and living God and that there is no other. But their task was to go into Canaan and claim the land and make it their own. And there were other people there, pagan people, who worshipped other gods. And Israel, in close proximity to their altars and rituals, was put to the test. They were not able to stand up under the temptation. And soon they were worshipping other gods, breaking their covenant with God by every violation. And even though God was patient with them, finally he had to act. God sent Assyria's army and later Babylon's, and it was Babylon which finally took Israel off into exile in several waves, leaving only the most poor and uneducated people in the land and importing their own people into Israel. 70 years later, God brought the people back from exile. They rebuilt Jerusalem's wall and the temple, but things were never the same, and Israel never really got her autonomy back. Now, in the first century, Rome is the power over the whole known world, and even though the Jews live in their own homeland, yet they are not living their destiny as a sovereign nation. They are under Rome's thumb, oppressed, mostly poor, and sad. It is a dark time. There is a pall over the nation of Israel. But there is a glimmer of hope, because they have these ancient prophecies, promises from God that one day he will come to save them from their enemies, and they would live as his people under his rule again. Promises like Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, which we already heard when we lit the Advent wreath. Comfort, comfort my people. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And that beloved prophecy from Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And Micah 5, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And other prophecies and promises that told the people that God would not leave them to suffer under mere human rulers and pagan ones as that forever, but that he would rule over them in time. And not only did they have the promises, but they had precedent. Already we mentioned the Exodus, when God rescued his people out of Egypt. But he also brought them back after the Babylonian exile. Psalm 126 captures the mood. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. There is great hope throughout the whole Old Testament that God will rescue, redeem, and restore Israel. And so there are some people who, in spite of the pall hanging over the nation, are waiting patiently, expectantly, for the Savior to come and rescue them. Now, today, in the temple where Anna lives and Simeon waits, Jesus, the Messiah, bursts onto the scene. And where Jesus is, there is relief. Anna hears the news and spontaneously praises God. She can't help herself. I imagine her something of a local character in Jerusalem. Old, staying in the temple night and day, probably quiet and unassuming, always praying and fasting. But the people going in and out would have seen her there. Some would have talked to her and gotten to know her a little bit. Others probably just looked at her curiously. But today, Anna is full of life and energy. I wonder what people thought about this old woman who spontaneously praised God and about the child she was going on about. Were they excited, wondering, doubtful? If they believe her testimony about Jesus, they will be drawn into his story too. But why does an infant deserve so much praise and attention? What could be so exciting about two poor parents bringing their child to observe the purification rites, something that happened routinely? Especially for Anna and Simeon, it seems a bit odd that they would feel so relieved and satisfied to see this infant. He's still a child. It would be 30 years or more until he does anything that would accomplish anything like redemption for Israel. But even at this tiny age, Jesus brings comfort and joy to the people who recognize him. Just knowing he's on the scene is a relief. God is keeping his promise, accomplishing his purpose, and he will not fail. The baby Jesus is already shining light in the darkness. Unto us a child is born. We live in not so different times, and at the same time, very different. We live in a sovereign nation, and not only that, at least for now, the most powerful nation in the world. We don't long for rescue in the same way Israel did in the first century. And yet, these are troubled times for us. Locally, this week, we're remembering the tragedy of last year's storm and the terrible losses we all endured. This time of year, we don't only remember David and Janae, but other earlier losses that make the holidays forever bittersweet. We have quite a few recent losses of friends and family to death, too. No parent should have to bury their child, though several of us have had to do that. It's not much easier to bury a parent, especially when it was unexpected or we think they were too young. On top of that, winter has definitely descended with its short, windy days. Most of us bear up pretty well getting out to exercise and socialize, but for some it's much harder than in the bright days of spring and summer. Nation and worldwide, of course, we're troubled by COVID with all the problems it brought with it. As if a global pandemic causing long-term sickness and death weren't enough, many people disagree vehemently about where it came from, how we should deal with it, if at all. And these arguments have caused rifts between friends and even families, with hard feelings on all sides. In society, there seems to be a decline of Christian values and a general decline of niceness. There's a pall over the land. And it doesn't help that the darkness is not just on the outside, but continues to bother us from within. I myself am guilty of irritability, defensiveness, and laziness, and a persistent preoccupation with self. Sometimes I really wonder, since I am a Christian with the Holy Spirit within me, why don't I exhibit more of the fruit of the Spirit that God wants me to produce? There is darkness within as well as without. We too are waiting and watching for God to rescue. Well, friends, even though the world may look dark and dreary to some, we know that it is not the same as it was on that day in the temple. Simeon and Anna saw a light, but we have the light, if we have put our faith in Jesus, that is. Our message is good news. It is relief for those who walk in darkness, whether from external sources or from within their own sinful body. A message of relief and freedom, rescue and joy. Our message is that Jesus has come. And though we don't see him, we believe in him, and we are saved. When Jesus bursts in on the scene, everything is changed. People are transformed, set free from their illnesses and addictions, pride and self-centeredness, and set on a new course for their lives. The gospel good news is not just that we go to heaven when we die. It is that Jesus is alive now on the throne of God, ruling in heaven and on earth where people will let him in. Where people let him in, Jesus joyfully comes and begins to make that life new. And the longer and closer we walk with him, the more he makes us like himself. Paul says, Christ lives in me, and Christ is formed in you. Like the Christmas carol says, O little child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Today. The gospel is relief for today, not just some far off time when we die. Jesus is on the throne and he is a good king, faithful to his people, and he rules with love. It's not generally acknowledged, but love is a much greater power than what most rulers use. Arrogance, strength, cunning, anger, even hatred. Those things seem more powerful in the moment, but the person who rules with true love, godly love, breaks down walls rather than putting up defenses. He forgives and causes people to want to be better. He makes a way for all the people to be provided for and prosper, exercising true justice, not merely giving lip service while advancing the cause of those at the top. It's risky. People may or may not follow. People will definitely not understand. Those who are invested in the conventional kind of power will deride and oppose such a ruler. When this kind of ruler came to earth, he had to die before he received his kingdom. He doesn't look like much of a ruler now, does he? But Jesus' resurrection and subsequent ascension, attested to by many witnesses, show that Jesus is alive now, actively ruling from God's throne in heaven. His love is for us today, transforming our darkness into light. And yet we are a people who wait. We wait for relief from the evil in the world we live in. We watch for a Savior, like Anna and Simeon did, like all of Israel did. Especially during the season of Advent, we remember we are a people who are looking for Christ's coming, His second coming, when all darkness and evil and death will finally be a thing of the past. It is a sure thing. It will happen. God kept His promise before, and we can rely on it. He'll keep it again. Our job is to wait and watch and prepare, like the virgins waiting for the bridegroom with their lamps full of oil, like a watchman staying awake through the night so the thief won't steal. This is an active, awake, and alert waiting. Not a sitting around on our hands, ho-hum, waiting for something to happen. We wait expectantly like Simeon, alert to the Holy Spirit, listening to God's voice, obedient, going where He sends us. We wait in prayer like Anna, constantly praying to God, watching for Him, even fasting, depending on God for our life. It might seem like we could never live up to Anna and Simeon's righteousness. They shine in this story as examples of faithful, fruitful disciples. But they were sinners just like us. They needed a Savior, not only from Rome, but from their own sin, just like us. But here's the difference. Anna and Simeon intentionally cultivated their relationship with God. They made prayer and listening a priority for their lives. And God honored that by giving them this marvelous revelation of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. This Advent, will you commit to cultivating this life with Christ? Find a devotional that will encourage you to spend a bit more time in prayer and Bible reading. Light a candle, symbolizing the light coming into the world. Get up a few minutes earlier and spend that time in God's presence. Practice listening to His voice. If you already do all those things, maybe God's calling you to action. Can you give a little more to help the poor during this holiday season? Can you sacrifice a bit of time to help a church or organization that's doing good for others, and in that, find that you are standing right next to Jesus Christ, who gives His life to serve? I encourage you during these next 4 weeks to figure out some way to intentionally cultivate your friendship with Jesus. I trust that if you feel like you're in the darkness, He will give you light. If you feel like you need a more intimate relationship with Him, He will come and reveal Himself to you. And if you have not ever given your life to Jesus, I ask you now if God is calling you to commit yourself into His care. If He is, and you're ready to respond, or want to learn more about this life with Christ, or if you need prayer about anything, please come up after the service. There will be deacons or elders near the pulpit who are eager to talk to you and pray with you about this. And now let us pray. Lord God, Jesus, our Savior, has come into the world. We are relieved just knowing He is alive and with us. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, like Simeon, that we would be alert to Your voice and give us the courage and will to obey. Fill our mouths with Your praise, like Anna, and may we always rejoice in Your unfailing love. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.